Shall we open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3? We'll continue our study in Proverbs chapter 3. When it gets to 70 degrees, I'm hoping the air conditioner will kick on. We haven't used it yet. If you hear a big bang or something, you'll know what it is. Proverbs 3:31. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord. But his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. And Pastor Dale, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, the book of wisdom is very practical. Of course, wisdom is knowledge applied. And one of the issues we've seen regarding wisdom is the subject of separation. You have that early on in Proverbs chapter 1, where God warns us about association with the wicked. Really, too close of association with those that don't know the Lord is unwise, especially those that are really given over to a path of denial of God and independence of Him, and denial of His truth. Now, there's a psalm, maybe I won't read it for time's sake, but it puts the setting, gives us the mood of this particular section of Scripture. It's Psalm 73. It's a psalm of Asaph. And if you're familiar with that, you know Asaph. He's a godly man. And Asaph was seeking to be disciplined and being righteous and honoring to the Lord in his life, and there's some self-denial involved, and it's a walk of faith. But he observes the wicked, as he puts it, that doesn't seem like there's any pangs in their death, and they seem to have it good. They're prosperous, and they have a lot of outward things. And so he's grieved. And in fact, he's in all sin, even in the sanctuary, he says, in worship, until he gets alone with God, apparently. He goes into the sanctuary, and he considers what? Their latter end. And he realizes they're going to be in slippery places. The judgment of God is going to come. And then he also realizes that God is his portion. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none on earth that I desire beside thee. Though my flesh and my heart fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And it's good for me to draw near to God, he says. And he speaks about how he knows he has glory to look forward to. Well, this particular section of Proverbs 3 is along that same line. The main exhortation is in verse 31. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. It's unwise for a Christian to envy those of the world that work in a certain ungodly way to get ahead, and we'll see why. And in that outline, it's not exactly in the order of the Scripture. What I've done is broken it down into two sections there. You notice the reason not to envy the oppressor is seen in two ways. The disposition of God towards the oppressor, and then we see the disposition of God toward the righteous. And it's quite a contrast. And it's wisdom to realize the distinction there and how God looks at this, and not to fall into a state of just looking at the outward and thinking that, well, they really have it good, you know, and here I am trying to live a godly life, and what's the use of this? You know, a Christian can fall into unbelief, and the Christians generally are in the minority, and you're the underdog in this world, right? It's true. Not for long, though, because we're going to be with the Lord. In fact, we're going to reign with Him in His kingdom on this earth, so things are going to be reversed, and the meek shall inherit the earth. It's going to be different. So he wants us to see things from the standpoint of how God sees them. And remember, wisdom is trusting in the Lord with all our heart, not leaning on our own understanding. In other words, realizing there is a wisdom of God that transcends the wisdom of man. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. The end thereof are the ways of death, right? And so we want to see it from God's viewpoint. It's a viewpoint of faith, but it's a viewpoint of the truth. It's a viewpoint of the Word of God. It's a viewpoint that is actually going to become not just faith, but sight someday. So we want to see this from God's perspective. There'll be a lot of people surprised. There'll be a lot of people surprised when Jesus Christ comes back, especially when he comes back in power and glory and judgment, and he sets things right on this earth. And in his kingdom, there's righteousness and peace. Okay, let's go into this then in detail. You notice the first phrase. Envy not the oppressor. Now, in your outline, these are translations from Kyle and Deal, the Hebrew scholars. Of the oppressor is a violent man, and choose none of his ways. Have no pleasure in any of his ways. Now, on the thought of envy, let's compare some other passages. Psalm 37. Several places we have the exhortation not to envy. Psalm 37, 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And then, of course, the focus of the Christian ought to be the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So forth. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Don't focus on the world and what seems to be a prospering. And don't envy. Verse 7, it comes up again. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't worry about it. Let's go to Psalm 73. Again, the thought of envy. Well, this is the psalm I just described, a psalm of Asaph. But notice how it starts in 73:1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, apparently. But their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And it goes on. But he was envious. He fell into that. Let's go to Proverbs 24. So don't envy the workers of iniquity. Don't envy the foolish, it says there. Now notice this one in Proverbs 24:1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. So don't be envious. And one more, Proverbs 23:17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. So there are those who are sinners. They are denying God. They're independent of God. Don't envy them. Don't think that they have it better. They don't have it better. By the way, even in this life, they don't have peace. They don't have joy. They don't have contentment. When they climb to the top, they're still not content. And that's their testimony. So don't envy the oppressor. Now, this particular passage in Proverbs 3:31, the oppressor is a man of violence. But I believe it would mean more than just physical violence. They do violence to others. They do violence to the law, it says in Zephaniah 3:4. In other words, they disregard others. They disregard God. And such a one often seeks authority, power, and he has resources to try to get ahead in a human way. That's the thought. And if you've been in the business world, you know what I'm talking about. If you've dealt with those that are in the sometimes supervision in business, it gets a little nasty. And that's the way the world is. And it's not love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it isn't that way. And so, but don't envy the oppressor. Choose none of his ways. And so we want to see things from God's viewpoint. With this exhortation, now he has most of this section on reasons why not to envy. And this is actually the heart of it. This is what we want to see. And what does God say? What are his viewpoints? Now let's look at it. First of all, in verse 32, Proverbs 3:32a, for the froward or the perverse is the thought, is abomination to the Lord. Now this is one who is, he is obstinate against God. His ways are contrary to God. And it's those who swerve from the right way, who go in a crooked, false way. Their lives are a perverse contradiction of God's will. That is the thought. So they are perverse in God's viewpoint. And let's go to Proverbs 2:15. We saw him, whose ways are crooked, and they froward, perverse in their paths. So it's a crooked, meandering course. It's not according to the will of God. Now, some people are actually an abomination to the Lord. That's what this is saying here. They are an abomination. They are an abhorrence to Jehovah, the perverse. So this is a good reason now not to envy them, because God, they're an abomination to God as He looks at them. You know, man was created in the image of God. Man was created to bring glory to God, to fellowship with God, to walk with God. And so to have a life that's contrary to that, and denying that, is a perverse thing. And as we'll see later, God opposes the perverse. Now, I'm not going to take the order I have for you in the outline. I'm going to take the order of the scripture. But you can skip down. The A, B, C, D correspond to each other. A corresponds with A. Now notice, his secret is with the righteous. But with the upright is his secret. Now this is very precious. And by the way, you notice the words here to identify the group on your outline. The froward, the wicked, the scorner, the fool. And then you have the righteous, the just, the lowly, the wise. So in direct contrast. Now, the righteous are those who are upright. We know we have righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. We have righteousness imputed to us. But certainly those who do have righteousness imputed have righteousness imparted. And you cannot divorce the two. Not in the Bible. And not in practice in life. The righteous are righteous. 1 John 3. And so, however you want to look at this, this is the saved here. So the righteous, his secret is with the righteous. Now, his secret, in other words, his intimate communion, his communication is with the righteous. Abraham would be a good example. Shall I withhold from Abraham that thing that I'm going to do? I know him. Genesis 18, and what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, Abraham interceded on behalf of Lot. But he was a friend of God. And he, with God, with Abraham, was God's secret. And let's go to Job 29:4. Job 29, verse 4. You know, Jesus had an inner circle, didn't he? Peter, James, and John. And they knew something of the things of the Lord in a very personal way. We want to be in on that, don't we? We want to know the things of the Lord. This is where we know, I think this is Matthew Henry, they know his mind and the meaning and intentions of his providence. In Job 29:4. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. Job speaking there in his own testimony. He understood the ways of the Lord. He knew he was blessed by the Lord. He feared the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 25:14. Now here's a key one. Psalm 25:14. This is talking about God's guidance and instruction in this particular psalm. And there are prerequisites to be guided and instructed by God. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Reverential trust. We fear him. We fear sinning against him. We want to please him. And we stand in awe of him when he's going to show us his ways. He'll lead us. Now, Daniel is another example. I won't turn to that for time, but Daniel was given, of course, revelation from God. He had a gift there of interpreting dreams, and in times past, God spoke in various ways and diverse manners unto the prophets, Hebrews 1. He doesn't do that today, by the way. So if you have some dream, don't worry about that, because it isn't inspired. But the book is. And so don't add or take away from the words of this book. But Daniel had that gift, and Daniel was given insight. He was beloved of the Lord, and he was given insight as to the things to come. And it was quite amazing, the wisdom that God gave Daniel. And in his time, too. You know, the higher critics really try to bash the book of Daniel because it proves the authority and authenticity of the scriptures, that prophecy like that could be given to the T, that's so detailed. And I think even the Dead Sea Scrolls wiped that false theory away, you know, and proved that was an ancient writing that predicted those things centuries before they happened. Now let's go to Amos chapter 3. Here's a very good passage to show in a general way his secrets that were given to the prophets. God gave them wisdom. Amos 3:7. You know, the prophets were called seers because God would show them things in visions. Surely the Lord will, God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So he reveals. And of course, he did that with the apostles, and they had divine revelation directly. Paul says, that which I've received of the Lord, that I deliver unto you. He said in several places about the rapture, even communion, you know, directly God gave him that, and he gave it to us. And so he revealed his secret is with the righteous. Now, we're not going to receive revelation like that, but we can have secret communion with God, can't we? We can be alone with God where we see his face, so to speak, by faith, and we enjoy intimacy with God, and we can talk things over with the Lord, and we can draw near to God, and he draws near to us, and we can perceive what he's doing in our life, as Matthew Henry put it, and they know his mind and the meaning and intentions of his providence. It's good to know what he's doing in our life, isn't it? He's always doing something. He's teaching us. He is working all things together for good. Well, what is the good? What is he doing? Are we in that circle where we perceive it? And I noticed there's a book, Dalimore, I think. It was a missionary. She was held captive by the Japanese in World War II. And she talked about how God would give her a verse. And someone asked her, well, how do you know that that's God giving you a verse? And she said, well, you know, if you have had that happen to you, or the Holy Spirit applies it to you. God does that. No, don't misunderstand me on that. You can. We're not always perfect in our interpretation, are we, of that? So I'm not trying to take that too far. But sometimes God will definitely lay something on your heart through the Word. And so the secret of the Lord is with the righteous. Well, we'd like to stay right there. But let's go on here. In Proverbs chapter 3, we'll go back now to the dark side. We'll go back to the wicked here. Back in 33a, it says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. That's the lawless. They cast off restraint. They cast off the fear of God. They cast off what God says in his word. And the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Let's go to Zechariah 5:4. Second to last book in the Old Testament, chapter 5, verse 4. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the, this is judgment, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. In other words, I'm going to bring judgment on the house of the wicked. Malachi 2, let's go there. Next book in chapter 2, verse 2. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. didn't listen to the admonition of the prophet. So the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, the lawless. Now you might say, well, how does that line up with the complaint of Asaph? And why would there even be any envy of the oppressor if there's just total judgment on their house? Well, the curse isn't necessarily on their lack of prosperity. You know, they may even have their means by unrighteousness. But the curse, as well as the blessing, isn't just external. This can be a disquiet of conscience. This can be an inward agony that because they're not right with God. Now, that's a curse. And in by the same token, let's go to the next thought. His blessing, he blesseth the habitation of the just, the dwelling of the just. And this blessing isn't just outward prosperity necessarily, but it's a happy consciousness that God is with us and he's giving rest to our souls and peace. And we realize his grace and goodness. Now that is a blessing. That's like the days of heaven upon the earth. And so you notice there in 33b, now number B under the disposition of God towards the righteous, he blesseth the habitation, the dwelling of the just. On this thought of the dwelling, let's go to Proverbs 24:15. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. So this is the resting place. Place of settlement is the thought. In other words, they say a man's home is his palace, you know. And you can be alone there with God, for instance. It's always good. You want to have a special place you can meet with God in your house, don't you? Not that God can only meet us in one place, but a way that we can get alone with God. And so his blessing is with the dwelling of the just. And I believe that would be the spiritual blessing above everything else, spiritual blessing. And now you know the passage, Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Psalm 127, 1. In other words, blessing comes from God. A man can receive nothing except to be given to him from above. And so remember, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that's the point in Psalm 127, 128. It talks about blessed is the man who feareth the Lord. Those two psalms go together. And the blessing on the dwelling there. But God blesses the righteous. That's the point. Because he is righteous. Because he is right with God. He's just. And so he can rest easy. Wouldn't it be better to live in some little cottage and to know you have fellowship with God and that you have heaven smiling on you than to have much abundance that's not by right, not condemning abundance, but not by right, and then have that curse. So it's a great contrast. Envy not the wicked, and envy not the oppressor, because he's perverse, he's abomination to God, and the curse of God is on him. And then let's go to the next one in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34a. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. He scorneth the scorner. Now the scorner, this is the scoffer. This is a person who is arrogant and he's a conceited man. That's somewhat backed up by the contrast. He gives grace to the lowly. And let's go to Proverbs 19:28. He scoffs. This might be the university professor. I've had that happen. And they'll scoff at you. You don't believe that book. Not all of them now. There's even believers in there. But it can be those sometimes of higher education. Where is the promise of his coming? You don't believe in that. We know evolution is a fact. And so you Bible thumpers, you know, who aren't educated, they scoff. Well, it's all a lie. And notice Proverbs 19:28. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Now here's a scorning of justice is the thought. Let's go to Proverbs 21:24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. So he just scoffs at man and man's rights. And one more place, Psalm 119:51, we see him. You know him. You've seen him in life. Psalm 119:51. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Now, what is God's reaction? He scorneth the scorner. He scoffs at the scoffer. And just to show this, in Psalm 18 is a very good passage. You know, God will react to man according to man's reaction to him. And he's just in that way. That's why we want to have a right reaction to God, because he will react to us. In Psalm 18:26, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward or perverse thou wilt show thyself perverse. Now you want to think of that in the right way. In other words, they're going to resist him. He's going to resist them. In fact, it puts it that way. He resists the proud, 1 Peter. And then notice verse 27, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. And you know, man can't oppose God, not successfully. He might think he can oppose God, but he can't. No man can oppose God. And no angel can oppose God. God will do according to his will, because he's God. It's good to know that, isn't it? And so you don't want to envy a person who's a scorner. They're in trouble. Inevitable resistance from God will come. Now let's look in contrast, and this is a very classic passage in the book of Proverbs. It's quoted several times in the New Testament. In the book of Proverbs 34b, he giveth grace unto the lowly. And the lowly is the one who bends himself. He's bowed down. It's the gentle and humble. And sometimes it is brought about, in fact, by the oppressor. But more importantly, I believe, it's his attitude toward God. He's humbled before the Lord. Like Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. So, now, a person who has a humility before God has a right perspective. And it's what should be the first virtue in Christianity, but generally it's obtained last. Why is that? The flesh resists this one. And of course, this is an evasive one because you don't know it if you have it. If you think you have it, you don't. And so this lowliness, and it can pop up. You know, the flesh wants to magnify itself. We want to be important, maybe, or we want to be recognized by man, or maybe we want to be recognized by God. And it's subtle. This, the thing of pride, in fact, in 1 Timothy 3, it talks about an elder, not a novice, lest being lifted up in pride, he fall into the snare of the condemnation of the devil. And the Greek is, lest he be befogged in his mind. That's what pride does. It's a self-importance. But the lowly, now that is where a person is seeing things realistically, seeing themselves before God. And I believe a key is to focus on Christ. Because then we see, as Paul said, I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. I'm pressing toward the mark. I got my eye on the Lord. And Paul's viewpoint was, of sinners, I am chief. And that was his perspective as he focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understood the grace of his salvation. So now let's go to James chapter 4 on this double reaction of God to the proud versus the lowly. James chapter 4 and verse 6. God has a way of popping our balloon, by the way, you know. He does work in this way, 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now he's going to resist the proud. Now that's a person who thinks highly of themselves, and they think they can do it. Whereas he'll give his grace unto the lowly. In other words, the emptied vessel he's going to fill. And that person is going to be empowered by God. They know their need of God, and they're going to depend upon him. It's a paradox, isn't it? How the way down is the way up. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. the Greek is, he emptied himself and he became a servant. And so he took that lowly place. Wherefore, God had highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. So let this mind be in you. Let this attitude, this disposition be in you. Humility before God, primarily. And now remember Paul, here's an example. He had the abundance of the revelations. And lest he be lifted up in pride through the abundance of the revelations, he received what? Thorn in the flesh to buffet him. And the thorn was from Satan, too. And he, of course, prayed to be taken away. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul." And he got the point, and he rejoiced in it. But God had to take him to that place where he would be humbled and dependent upon the Lord because of his infirmity. You know, God will do that. He ordains the infirmities in life too. He works it all together for good to constrain us to depend upon him. He'll have no flesh glory in his presence. You know, one thing is, it's really true in the Christian life and ministry. God's going to make it very clear that he's the one who's doing it. If there's anything that's good that's done, he's the one that's doing it. And so there's a process, isn't there, where you go through the valleys of life. You go from strength to strength, Psalm 84. And God empties that he might fill. So you don't want to resist the process because it's a process of growth. Peter went through it, didn't he? After you've suffered a while, the Lord strengthen, establish, settle you, mature you. And so there's an emptying. Moses went through it. He was to the place where he said, "Send somebody else, Lord. I'm not able to do this." Before he thought he was, you know, he's going to deliver Israel. So let's go to Isaiah 57, verse 15. Now, this somewhat parallels with his secret is with the righteous. He's going to give an intimacy. Well, he's going to give an intimacy. He's going to give grace, favor, towards the lowly. In Isaiah 57, 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So there's a reviving and a dwelling with them. He makes his abode there. Now, we know that God's grace is available at the throne of grace, or we can find that in our time of need. And so, say there are times of oppression in life, times of injustice, times of suffering, because of following Jesus Christ, you can look for grace. You know, it says, on your part, he is well spoken of. On their part, I can't quote the passage, he's not. And the spirit of glory rests upon you. If you suffer in that way, it all goes together, you know, because the Holy Spirit is the grace. He pours in the grace, and he's the spirit of grace. And so we're to be strong in that grace, aren't we, which is in Christ Jesus, be established in grace. But it isn't going to be by our strength. It isn't going to be by our wisdom, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's going to be by God's. That's the only way he'll have it. So this lowliness is important. It's a big subject, and I don't have time to spend any more, but you may know the passages in the New Testament. It's very important in Christian relations, by the way. Let us walk worthy the vocation to which we're called with all, what? Lowliness of mind, long-suffering, forbearance, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. And so there's a lowliness that is very conducive to Christian unity. You take away the pride, you take away the strife. Well, that's in another proverb. Colossians 3, "As the elect of God, put on lowliness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And so you have these passages. There's a Christian community, isn't there, with the brethren. And when there's a lowliness, it's almost, well, there's a giving honor to others, thinking not of yourselves, Philippians chapter 2. And that's a Christian spirit, isn't it? And that's what Jesus himself did. Okay, let's go on, though. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3, but God's grace, that's the main point here. Don't envy the scorner because God's resisting them, but he's giving grace to the lowly. That's a good place to be, isn't it? If you get grace from God, every day we need it, by the way. His grace and mercy. And then one more verse, 35. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Now the order is reversed here. I'm going to reverse it. Let's look at the shame shall be the promotion of fools. Disgrace is the thought. Fools carry away shame. Now this is true in this life eventually, but it certainly will be true in the next. Let's go to the book of Habakkuk, I think it is. Chapter 2, verse 16. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 16. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. So this is shame that's given by God. There will be those, when Jesus comes back, that will be ashamed. You know, there will be those who die in their sins that will be ashamed. Many good works, Lord, Lord, many good works have we done in your name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Doesn't matter self-righteousness of man or what they may think of themselves. God has a true viewpoint. So shame shall be the promotion of fools. That'll be their promotion. Now, that word intimates that that's what they're looking for, right? They're wanting to be on top. And sometimes they are in the world, not by right. In the end, they'll be ashamed. They'll be ashamed before God, and they'll be ashamed before man. But let's look at the wise here. The wise shall inherit glory. They'll inherit honor. Those who serve me, Jesus said, him will my Father honor. Now, that certainly is in this life, but the emphasis here is the future. Because many times the righteous suffer wrongfully now. And they're not always seen for what they are, but they will be. They will shine as the firmament, the righteous, forever and ever. Daniel chapter 12, 2 and 3 there. And it'll be openly seen who are righteous, those that win others to the Lord. They're going to shine like the stars forever. I'm poorly quoting the passage in Daniel chapter 12. Let's go to Psalm 73, back on this psalm where we started this morning, where Asaph, of course, he sees the end of the wicked, and that wakens him up, but then he also sees what he has in the Lord. And that really makes him ashamed, but also he has things back in perspective now. In Psalm 73:17, you have, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Now in contrast, verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So he knows what he has. He's seen things in the terms of the future. It's very wise to look at life with eternity's viewpoint. And the Book of Wisdom is telling us here, the wise shall inherit glory. So we will. We are going to be with the Lord. Let's go to John 17:24. John 17:24. If we judge things just by this life, it's not a true perspective. Jesus praying here, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now that'll happen because Jesus never prayed amiss it. It was always fulfilled when he prayed. This will be fulfilled. We're going to be in his presence and we're going to see his face. We'll be there in glory. And in contrast to that, the world and its all of its ways are going to pass away. So it's a true perspective, isn't it? The Book of Wisdom can help us. We need this. We need this heavenly wisdom. Not to envy the oppressor. Not to have any pleasure in his ways. Not to think, well, they're really ahead. These poor underdog Christians, I don't know if I can handle that. Well, that's a viewpoint of unbelief and denial of God and denial of his truth and of his word. And so just to recount this a little bit. The perverse, they're an abomination to God. God's curse is in the house of the lawless. God scorns the scorner. God's disgrace will be to the fool. And so it's not a camp to be in. And there are many in that camp. And even now they have no peace, but they're headed for eternal judgment. In contrast, God's secret is with the righteous. God's blessing is on the dwelling of the just. God's grace is given to the lowly. God's glory is given to the wise. So how we need to realize what we have in Christ, how high that is. Now you say, well, I don't see it now. That's right. You don't see it all right now. It's a walk of faith, isn't it? You see it by faith. You realize it by faith. Abraham or Moses saw him who is invisible, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. By faith, he did that. And we can rejoice, can't we, in who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ and be very much content in our souls, in Him. And that's the secret to not envy, when you're content in the Lord. And then, of course, we want to be those who we look at life from that eternal viewpoint and the blessings to come that we have in Christ. That's the true perspective. That's when it'll all come out. And for Christians, every man will have praise of God. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy Word today. We thank Thee for the Book of Wisdom. We pray, help us to not look at life from the outward viewpoint, especially with the viewpoint of the unrighteous and their unbelief. May we, and through the Book of Wisdom, have a good understanding, a good perception of what You're doing, and have an insight, Father. And we thank Thee for the blessings that we have in Christ. We thank Thee for the future glory that we anticipate. We thank Thee for the Word of God we know will stand. Bless it to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.